it's funny, we talked about faith this morning in our class, and the question is, how do you have faith when so many things in this world just seem to be spiraling, you know, down and away from what the Word tells us that we should be doing? From they're spiraling from the truth, from God's Word, and so forth. And so, to talk about that a little bit, we're going to be spending some time in the second chapter of 2 Timothy. Now, the first chapter and the first half of the second chapter of the book of 2 Timothy is providing insight into what it really is like to be a follower of Christ. And so, in chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's continuing the thoughts that he had given him in the book of 1 Timothy. And he's writing here in the first chapter of 2 Timothy to provide some further encouragement to Timothy. And that if we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, it reads, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." So Paul here is telling Timothy that we are to not be ashamed of our accepting of the gospel. The gospel that was telling the story about how Jesus had manifested himself, had come to this earth, and had given us his life so that we could have the chance to be with him. And he's also saying that it was God's power which saved us, and we have to use the gifts that God has given to us. And furthermore, if we go into the first half of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul continues by saying that we must be a good soldier, be a good athlete, a good farmer, and that we have to not focus on ourselves, but remain dedicated to Jesus, our Savior who has risen from the dead, in order to receive the heavenly reward that comes with that belief. But now, as we get here, starting in verse 15, Paul now turns to the focus on the hardships that those that are followers of Jesus will face in this world. And so, he says there are hardships that are going to be dealt in the world, but then there's hardships that are going to come around by being with other Christians and are maybe as dedicated to the Word as you are. And so, if we look here in 2 Timothy verse 15, Paul sets the picture for what he's going to talk about here for the rest of this chapter, and really the rest of the letter. So 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present your God to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightfully handling the word of truth." We're very familiar with probably the King James Version, which says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And this is something that's based upon, really, your presence here today. And it's something that I hope that all of us want. And we want to be approved by God. I mean, that's the goal, isn't it? We're living our life in a way that, at the end, we're approved. We want to be the worker that God wants. We want to be that farmer, that, you know, be diligent in that way, the way that those professions are. We want to be that worker that has no need to be ashamed, that is rightly able to work with the Word and use it properly. So the questions we have to ask ourselves really is, what goes into this approval? What do we have to do to be approved by God? And how can we know that we are going to be an approved servant of the Lord? And so there are three thoughts that are presented to us in the rest of this chapter, verses in verses 14 through 26, and that those verses are there to help us do what we have to do a good job of being able to present ourselves to God as one that is approved, a worker that has no need to be ashamed. And so in verses 14 through 19, Paul is basically saying we can't have any wars of words. If you don't think words can be harmful, just tell them their kid looks funny or something. You know, you'll find out real quickly that words can lead to pretty significant hard feelings and so forth. And so Paul is spending a lot of time here telling us about the dangers of not watching your words. In verse 14, Timothy is to charge the Christians with whom he is working to not quarrel about words. And then two verses later, in 16, he says to avoid profane and vain babblings. And so Paul says not to fight over words because it doesn't do you any good, and it just will impact the hearers in a poor way. It'll ruin them. And basically, this type of speech leads to ungodliness. And I don't know if you... To me, ungodliness sounds like someone that's not going to be approved by God. And so it's very important that this is something we pay attention to. And Paul warns Timothy about this in the first letter that he had written to him. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21, he had written, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." So what does this look like to have empty words or vain or profane babblings? This picture is that some were using the word of God not to teach to others, but to kind of lord over others who might not have known as much as them. And they were using it to justify what they were doing, just to argue with someone. There are arguments that are made that are just for the sake of arguing. I don't think it'd be hard. I think we'd be hard pressed in our own personal lives to think of someone, either a family member, a coworker, a friend, that just argues for the sake of arguing. I had an uncle that I said he used to lie just for the sake of lying. That's just what he was like. And there are people that'll argue just for the sake of arguing. They just want to have a contrary opinion about everything. But when it comes to the word, we can't have that attitude. We can't try to change arguments so that we win. That goes away from what the word is saying. And so, but there are people within the church that will come in that will try to argue and fight about certain things, and they don't think about this word as a way to help others. It's a way to make them feel better about themselves. A contrasting view is given here in verse 15, where it says, we are to rightly handle the word of truth. Meaning, if we are to rightly handle it, the opposite position must be true, that you can not rightly handle, that you can misuse God's word. And so the purpose of God's word is not to give you fodder for winning an argument. It's there to help build and edify us and ourselves. But we can probably all think about, we know of a church that has been torn apart in the past because people were arguing about doctrine or what the carpet looks like or whatever. There are people that are always going to try to do that, and it can have a big detrimental effect on those that are around. And so the mission of the church is destroyed. The faith of the people just really is eroded when this arguing is becoming to the point where it cannot be ignored. And these people decide that they're going to have weekly arguments with each other, with maybe the elders or whoever, and it just overcomes anything else that the church is able or attempting to do. And so we have to look about the impact that when we're arguing that it has on others. And Paul sees this in verses 17 through 18, and he names two men who have left the truth. It was Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, I'm sure if you asked those two men, whatever it was they were arguing about, they were convinced that what they were saying was right. That they hadn't left the truth, and that everyone else was wrong. But Paul says that they were destroying the faith of some that were there. And they were teaching something that was false, even though Philetus and Hymenaeus thought that what they were teaching was right. In fact, the implication in verse 19 is that these two men are declaring that they are able to use the words to reveal who truly does belong to the Lord. Paul responds that the Lord knows who are his, and he doesn't need anybody's help in order to do that. And so, Paul says that there are creating this circle of faith that they believe and that they are arguing with others who want to try to correct them. And so all these others who don't agree with them are considered by them to be false and fake, and they feel morally superior to them. But Paul says no one should be disturbed by this because, like I mentioned, the Lord knows who belonged to him. The Lord knows who were his. He doesn't need a purity test set up by Philetus or Hymenaeus or Mike or Kyle. He doesn't need anyone's help to make that determination. Jesus dealt with this as the Pharisees and scribes knew the Scriptures very well. Yet in their knowledge of the Scriptures, they were blinded to who Jesus was. They were looking for the Messiah, but when he presented himself, he wasn't teaching the truth that they had been teaching, and so they assumed he was the one that was in the wrong. They missed this as they argued over the finer points of the law and missed the bigger picture of who the Messiah was going to be. And so when arguments turn into malice, and malice turns into slander, and slander turns into ill will, that's when you know you're in a war of words. When it gets personal, when it gets vindictive, you're no longer arguing or discussing God with someone. You're now just having an argument, and you're trying to do what you can to win. And so we have to think about when we're doing that, you're forgetting about the soul of the person with whom we're arguing, and that we could be misleading them and we could be bringing them down. And so we have to think, not only we shouldn't think about ourselves, but we should think about the benefit of the person with whom we may be having that discussion. And so if we look at verse 17, Paul says that this approach spreads like gangrene. When I was looking at this, I'm like, I know when I was young, we all knew what gangrene was, but I don't know that we hear too much about that. But gangrene was a way that it was something that where your flesh would start to break down, it would start to decompose, and it would just destroy the body. And so this argumentative spirit that Paul is talking about is going to have the same effect within the church. It's going to start eating itself from inside, and it's going to be to the destruction of other people. And we don't want to be the person that causes that, causing ourselves to be ashamed of how we use God's word, and in the end, not being found to be approved. And so in verses 20 and 21, he goes on to say that we should be instruments for honorable use. The second picture that Paul talks about here is about a large house in which there are all kinds of bowls and dishes, utensils, whatever the case may be. And he says some are for honorable use, and some are for dishonorable use. Some are used for special occasions. Some are used for everyday use. I have a really nice lawnmower that does a really good job outside where it's supposed to be. I could ride it around my house, and it mows my lawn just the way I want it to be, and it does a great job. I'll take it into my garage. I'll drive it up onto my back patio in my backyard, maybe get it out of the rain for a second or two, and it's perfect there. But I don't ever bring it in my house. No matter how clean I could make it, wash it down or whatever, I don't see a scenario where I'm going to open up my back door and just drive my mower into my house. It has a purpose, and that purpose is an outdoor purpose. And so I'm not going to bring it in because, like I said, no matter how well I clean it, it's going to be dirty. And it doesn't belong to come in. It doesn't mean to come into my house. It has to stay outside. And so that is what Paul is trying to say here. And he says, we need to keep these things separate. We have to have the honorable and dishonorable separate because there's no place for the dishonorable where the honorable should go. In verse 21, he says, we should cleanse yourself from dishonorable things so that you can be an honorable instrument. You'll be set apart, useful to the master, and ready for any good work. The only way I would ever consider bringing my mower in is if I just polished it and cleaned it real bad, because I wouldn't want the grass clippings or anything else, or those little things that fall off your bushes that are like real thin. You know what I'm talking about, that they just get everywhere when you're working outside. And you have to work on yourself to bring yourself before the Lord, and that's by cleaning us up if we want to be approved by the Lord. We have to be that worker that is not ashamed to, has no need to be ashamed, then we have to get clean. We have to make ourselves honorable. We have to purify our lives from the filth that we have. But Paul does not merely tell us to clean up and just, you know, get out of the mud. He tells us that there are some important areas in our lives that we need to look at and make sure that we are maintaining that cleanliness. And that's the purity is of God's servant, the purity that is required to be God's servant. In verses 23 through 26, he's kind of now going through the end of the chapter, and he tells us what we need to do in order to be clean. This honorable use, we have to be clean for an honorable use. And so here in verses 22 through 26, Paul is telling Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. To be an instrument that is worthy and honorable before the Lord, to be able to serve him and do the work, well then, Paul is telling Timothy that we are to run from any passions and any lusts of the flesh that we may encounter in our life. We have to run from that. We have to purify ourselves from that. And approval from God means that we are actively working to maintain that, to keep those things out of our lives, these youthful passions. And so, oftentimes when we think of youthful desires or lust of the flesh, we think more of a sexual nature, but those aren't the only types of sins that really can be just considered a youthful desire. Youthful desire could be pride, jealousy, arrogance, knowing more than people around you. You know, the smartest people in the world are a teenager. They think they know it all. That just comes from an arrogance and not considering yourself. And so it's not hard to consider what these youthful desires look like and involve. And like I said, these teenagers think that they're smart and they're out of touch, but that they're smart and everyone is out of touch. But Paul is telling us in verse 22 that we have to chase after righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Our focus needs to be on those characteristics. We have to work on that and not chasing after these youthful desires, which are pleasurable, but only for a moment. In verse 23, Paul says that to have nothing to do with these foolish, ignorant controversies because they breed quarreling. He goes right back to this. We have to realize that if Paul is mentioning this again, this has got to be a big part of what it takes to be approved. Getting this quarrelsome nature out of us. The Lord's servant is not to be involved in that type of an attitude. And in verse 24, Paul says that the Lord's servant will not be quarrelsome, but instead, just the opposite. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. We need to be able to teach. We have to be patient when doing so. I fall short of that sometimes when trying to teach someone, you know, how to work on a computer. You click on this, go over that, and that just gets them frustrated, and it doesn't work out that well. But when we're talking with the Word, we can't be like that. We have to be gentle. We have to bring them along, teaching them and correcting them with gentleness. We have to have that approach. And that is how we should be, instead of quarrelsome and always looking to fight about something. And so here's what I want us to see. That how we interact with each other deeply matters to God. He is very concerned about the impact that we can have on others around us. And if we want to present ourselves approved to God, or present ourselves to God and to be approved, that's what we have to do. If we want to be a worker who has no need to be ashamed, well, then that's what we have to do. We have to be looking to help people instead of trying to tear them down or feel that we're better than them. And so this means that we will use the Word of God not to start a fight, but to bring others to Him. And so this is the focus of this entire paragraph that we've looked at. Verse 14 says, "Do not fight about words, because it only ruins people." Verse 20 and 21 says, "We are not to be dishonorable in how we interact and we talk with other people." And verse 23 says, we shouldn't have anything to do with these foolish controversies and speculations, because they just start fights. But rather, to be approved by God, we should be kind to each other. We have to be able to teach others. We have to be patient. Even when we feel that we are the harmed party, we still have to be patient and willing to teach. And we need to instruct the people with whom we are opposed. We have to be able to teach them with gentleness. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, why does it matter so much to God how we interact with each other? Well, as I mentioned in verse 25 and 26, the goal is not to win. The goal is repentance. We're supposed to think about what could be said or done to be able to take this person who is in sin and bring them into a saved state. And we have to interact with them in such a way so that they have that change of heart, that they have this desire for repentance. We need to bring them to the faith that we talked about in class this morning, that faith that brings you to action, which leads you to baptism, which leads you to salvation. And so we can't be an obstacle for that progression. We can't put up roadblocks to people that's going to prevent them along that journey. We have to be the guide. We have to be the person that brings them along. And so this is the effort of those whose instruments are being used for an honorable purpose. And that is what we have to look at when we decide to interact with people. We have to be useful to the Master, ready for every good work. So God's approval is for those that have run from useful desires and not falling into these wars of words, into fights and arrogance. As verse 19 says, "The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And so this is something that we as Christians have to fight for, or fight against, having this arrogance or this attitude about just being right instead of looking to see what actually the truth is. And so we have to keep that in our mind as we are engaging with others. But if you're here this morning and you haven't become that you haven't yet become a Christian, that you haven't taken the decision to become a useful worker for Him, an honorable vessel for His work, well, you still have that time. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Tomorrow is a new year, but we're not guaranteed of that. We are only guaranteed the time we have right now. And right now, you have an opportunity to be able to make a change in your heart, to make that decision to become a disciple of the Lord and be buried in the waters of baptism after confessing your faith that He is the Son of God and your intention to change and have that repentance that is required. If anyone here has any need for the works of the church, we ask you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.